I cannot think of a passage and a topic that is more important to us than this topic. Because I believe the bottom line of every problem that we have in our society today, right here in our land, in our city, goes back to the fact that man has lost his dignity. Man has lost his significance. We no longer see man as being created in the divine image of God. And there is this terrible lie that's being perpetrated upon our society, upon our young people in the public school systems today, called evolution, which really, the final analysis is saying that you are an accident. That your life has no meaning, it has no significance, it has no importance. And in the place of man, we are putting all of these other things. You know, we're worshiping the universe. We're even worshiping the earth today. And we have all of these different ideologies which have crept in and taken the place that man rightfully has as being the very culmination, the apex, the peak of God's creation. And as I mentioned in my reading, it's as though the writer Moses is so excited about getting through all of God's creative activity in the first 5 days in order that he can finally get to man on day six. And he gives very little time to the creating of the universe and all of its numerous galaxies. Now let me put this in perspective. If you and I could travel at the speed of light, to break it down into practical terms, let's say, be able to go from the east coast to the west coast round trip 37 times in 1 second. You have that in mind? 37 times in 1 second, back and forth, round trip from east to west coast. If we could travel at that speed, which is a big, big if, we would shoot past the moon in a second and a half, and past the sun in 8 more minutes. Before our first day was over, we would be out of the solar system, beyond the lonely orbits of Neptune and Pluto. 4 years later, we might pass the nearest star. 4 years later. 10,000 years later, give or take a few thousand, we would leave our own galaxy. It would take me 2 million more years to arrive at the nearest galaxy, Andromeda or Andromeda. Some have said it's pronounced either way. And Andromeda or Andromeda and our Milky Way are simply two of a half dozen or so known galaxies. And they tell us now there are untold millions of galaxies out there in our universe. And that's why scientists today are saying if we're going to worship anything, as Carl Sagan says, let's worship the universe. And yet Moses just sort of records the creating of the stars in one single statement. He created the stars also. But he gives great attention and detail to the creation of man. Because man has significance. Astronomer Carl Sagan is asked, as the psalmist asked in Psalm chapter 8 and verse 3, when David, as we heard sung moments ago, as the lonely shepherd boy out there every night studying the stars in Psalm chapter 8, he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And that's the same question that Carl Sagan, the astronomer, is asking today. In fact, that is the question the philosophers have struggled with over the centuries of human history. What is man? What is my life? Why am I here? And the futility of such a search, apart from the Word of God, is inevitable, as we have seen it worked out in the minds of these quote-unquote great philosophers and many scientists over the years, who finally in their conclusion decided man has no significance, man has no purpose, he has no meaning in life. He is not important. He is unimportant. Therefore, why not take your own life? And many of them have. Because man loses his purpose. There's a movement today that sees the earth as being that which we ought to worship. It goes back to James Lovelock, who was a NASA scientist back in the 60s. He has written a book entitled Ages of Gaia. Gaia is the Greek word for earth, and it's actually a movement. When you see Mother Earth t-shirts today, as we saw a couple of weeks ago when we were out in San Diego, Don't take that as being something innocent. That is a spiritual religious movement in our day that goes back to this man. And what it is saying is that the earth is a living being, and it's the earth that supports all of us. The earth is our mother. Therefore, the earth is to be worshipped and is to be preserved at all cost. And the earth has far more importance than humanity, than your individual life. But that's not what Scripture says. And they conclude wrongfully that we have no more right to exist than cockroaches. In fact, one author or one philosopher has said it this way: man is a grown-up germ. How do you like that one? He's a grown-up germ sitting on one cog of a vast cosmic machine that is slowly but inexorably running down to nothingness. But is that what Genesis says? Now, some of you might be struggling this morning because I know what's even being taught in some of our religious institutions today, that Genesis 1 and 2 is really nothing more than ancient mythology. You can spiritualize what Moses wrote here in Genesis 1 and 2. It's not really an accurate historical record of what happened. But if you take that position, you are refuting, you are undermining the very authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Matthew chapter 19, Mark chapter 10, Jesus, when he is questioned by the Pharisees, is it rightful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Jesus said, have you not read in the beginning how God made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cling to his wife, and the two because shall become one flesh. And what God joins together, let no man ever put asunder. He said, haven't you read that? Don't you accept that account? If you accept that account, it is historically true. Jesus was validating the historical accuracy of Genesis 1, 2, and 3 all at once in one single statement. And Jesus was not only an eyewitness of the creation, he was very much involved in the creation. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and it's by him that all things are held together. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 tell us. So we can believe the record as it's given here. Now, why was man formed? Why was man formed? That's the big question. God says in verse 26, let us make man in our image. As it was though there was a divine conference in the Godhead, though the Godhead is not clearly delineated here, we can certainly read into the construction here in the Hebrew that there is allowance made for God more than one person. Let us make man in our image. There was a divine conference in heaven in which God issues this divine fiat, let us make man in our image. Some think the language here allows for man kind of becoming an afterthought in the mind of God. Well, let's see, I've done everything I can do now. What else can I do? Well, let's get our heads together and talk about this. Maybe it'd be a good thing if we created somebody in our image. No, that's not what the text is saying. It's a divine fiat in the same way that God throughout Genesis 1 is saying, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be earth, and there was earth. Every time God spoke, the power of his very word just simply brought it into existence. And as I said 2 weeks ago, that's a demonstration, a clear demonstration, perhaps the greatest demonstration of the power of God and his word as he spoke, and it was so. I mentioned you watch the football game this afternoon or whenever the Cowboys play, and you watch Emmitt Smith and you see him break through his lines, you say, that's power. You hear the commentator say, that's power. That's not power. You know what power would be if Jimmy Johnson could say, let there be a touchdown. And there was a touchdown. Or say, let there be a field goal. And there was a field goal. Don't you wish you had that power when you're out on the roadway? Somebody cuts in front of you. You say, let there be 4 flat tires. And it was so. That's power. That's power. This is a demonstration of the awesome power of God. Now, God did not create man because he was lonely. Some think that God was lonely and therefore he needed man, and So he's as dependent on us as we are on him. No, God has always existed. But at a point in history, he said, let us make man in our image. God was not lonely. He had the Trinity there. He is existing in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, clearly communicated in the rest of Scripture. God was not lonely. He was fulfilled before he ever created man. And Jesus himself, at the end of his earthly life, as he's praying in the in the garden in Genesis, or in John chapter 17, he says, Father, glorify me now with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus is reflecting on that tremendous glory and the fellowship that he had with the Father before he ever came down to the earth, before the world was ever created. God was not lonely. That's not why he created us. Now, that doesn't take away from our significance, but it was not because he was lonely that he created us. He created us for another reason, which is clearly spelled out in this passage. God said, let us make man in our image. There it is. That is the purpose for man's existence, to reflect the image and glory of God. And when we lose that sense of his glory, that sense of his worth, then we lose our own sense of well-being and significance and meaning and purpose. And the end result we are clearly seeing being worked out in our society today. Did you know, in fact, everybody I think is familiar with Edward Gibbon's The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, written in 1788. It is a classic in which he points out five signs of every decaying, dying culture. You know what the first sign is? The loss of the significance of man and the significance of the home. And that undermines all of society. It's always the sign of a decaying, dying culture is man loses his sense of significance. Because he rejects the biblical revelation that he is made in the image of God. And the outworking of that we are seeing in every area of our society today. Man is important because he is to be a reflection of God. Now let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you, when you got up this morning, looked at yourselves in the mirror? Just raise your hand. You looked at yourself in the mirror. All right, the rest of you that didn't, let me say it's obvious. No, that's... For those of you who looked at yourself in the mirror, this is kind of a trick question. How did you do that? Were you able to get in that mirror this morning? Did you really look at yourself? How could you look at yourself in the mirror? Because if I'm out here looking into that mirror, I can't be in the mirror looking at myself in the mirror. I am not looking at myself in the mirror. You didn't see yourself in the mirror this morning. What did you see? You saw your image. Now that's a very important distinction. God is spirit. The world cannot see him, but God can see him through redeemed humanity. The world can see God reflected through his people because we are to be like him, made in his image. Man finds his significance in an intimate relationship with God. And in a sense, a very real sense, the history of mankind has been man's search for significance, meaning, purpose, importance in life. And if God is not, then man is not. And if God is dead, then man is dead. And if there is no divine glory, then there is no human dignity. You cannot have one without the other. That's why it's such a critical thing for us to understand this morning. Now, what can we say about the image of God? What is God like? Let me make a couple of points here. Number one, he is spirit. Jesus said that in John chapter 4 and verse 24, that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Nowhere does the Bible ever say that God has a body. It uses anthropomorphic language at times, indicating that God has hands or feet or whatever, but that's really spiritualizing it, because God is spirit. God does not have a body. God can be everywhere at all times, and he is. God cannot be limited. He is not confined to a human body. He is spirit. So that we can conclude, first of all, that being created in the image of God, fashioned in the image of God, means that man is unique and that he has the Spirit of God, some sense of the Spirit, the divine nature of God in him when he was created. He is Spirit. Now here's what I want you to understand this morning. This is a little bit theological, but I'm trying to bring it down into practical terms. You can have a spirit without a body. There's a lot of emphasis put on that during this Halloween season. You can have a spirit without a body, and you can have a body without spirit. And that body can still be alive. Let me illustrate that. Jesus, after his resurrection, said to his disciples, "Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Jesus had, after his resurrection, spirit and body still together. He wasn't a spirit in the sense of spirits without bodies. And the Bible very clearly teaches us that there's a whole unseen world out there of fallen angels and also angels which never fell. There are the good angels and the bad angels. There's a whole spirit world out there which the world is not aware of, and many Christians are not aware of it. So you can have a spirit without having a body. You also can have a body without spirit. And the animal kingdom illustrates bodies without spirit in the sense that the word spirit is being used in Genesis chapter 1. We have a whole animal kingdom around us. They have life, they have soul in a wider sense of the word, but they do not have spirit. So God, in eternity past, when he created us, even before he created the world, he had us in mind, and his purpose was to do something unique. Now this is how unique we are. He said, "What I will do, since I exist," and I'm using a loose translation here, "in spirit, since we exist in spirit as the Trinity, let us make man one in body, and we will put our spirit in man so that we will have spirit and body united together." And this is what makes man unique. No other part of God's creation has both spirit and body in one person, in one entity. That's the uniqueness of you and me. It's really a mistake to identify ourselves by our bodies. You look at me this morning, you listen to me, you watch me up here, and you say, "Well, that's Steve." But you really can't see me because I am spirit. And one of these days, my spirit's going to leave my body. But I will be just as much alive, even more so than I am now, when the spirit and the body are separated. But it's a mistake to identify ourselves primarily by our bodies. Some of us recently were talking about another pictorial directory. And the last one was in 87 or 88. By the way, how many would like a pictorial directory? It's going to be a much larger job this time around. But I said, "Well, you know," that's a good showing. I said, "you don't really need to, you can just take my old picture and put it in because I haven't changed any in the last 6 years. In fact, I had a taxi cab driver out in San Diego a week ago when he was taking Connie and me to the airport. He said, "You don't look a day over 40. And I haven't heard that in a while, so it was kind of nice to hear. And Connie reminded me afterwards that he hadn't received his tip yet, so that may have had something to do with it. I don't know. But I had a lady come up to me at the end of the early service this morning, and this is the benefits of coming to the later service. She said, "I haven't seen you in 20 years. She said, "This is my first Sunday back here." But she said, "You haven't changed in 20 years. Isn't that great to hear?" Now I know I've changed. I know I've changed. She's just trying to make me feel good. She also said she came to Christ at Wayside in the old location. So that was exciting to hear, and now she's back in town. Ted Ombey was saying that he is changing the pictures in the old directory by coloring the hair gray, removing some hair. I mean, some of you people ought to see how you look in Ted's directory. He's just kind of kept you up to date, you know. But we're wrong in identifying ourselves by our bodies. The body is changing, and one day the body is going to be placed in the grave, and it's going to decompose, and it's going to decay. But the real you and the real me is spirit. We are created in the image of God. God is spirit. Now, what does that mean in practical terms? I want to mention two things this morning that are extremely important. And I wish that all of our society could hear these two things about the uniqueness of man. Number one, man is unique in the fact that he has the ability to relate to God and communicate with him. The rest of nature does not. The rest of God's creation does not. And the reason for that is because we are spirit. God has no fellowship with the animal creation. He wanted to create something highly unique which would be able to communicate with Him, and that is where we, as God's people, humanity, come in. Created in His image with His divine spirit, now we have the ability to be able to communicate with God. Your pets cannot talk. I know that some of you may think more highly of your pets than you ought to think, but they can't talk. They can't talk at all. You know, you listen to dogs carry on a conversation. Bark, 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 bark. You know, kind of sounds like monotone, like some of you may sing. But they really don't talk. Now, I know couples can bark at one another once in a while. We use that phrase. But really, isn't it amazing that man is the only part of creation that can talk? We come together like this morning. We convene. We listen to one another. You listen to me. We make decisions together. We make moral choices together. We have this incredible capacity to do something that no other part of God's creation can do. Where did the gift of language come in? That's something the evolutionists cannot answer. How is it that man alone has that incredible ability to be able to communicate? It's because it is God-given, because God wants to communicate with us, and He wants us to communicate with Him. Created in His image. It means, number two, that we have the capacity to make moral choices. This is extremely important. Since we are created in the image of God, and God, all the way through Genesis chapter 1, is saying, let us, and He did, let there be, and there was, and each time He created something, He says, and it was good, and then finally He gets to man, and He creates him apart from the woman, and He says, it isn't good. God is a moral being. He is not only a spirit being, He is not only intelligent and communicate and given us that ability, but God is also a moral being. He knows good, He knows evil. Man is unique among the rest of God's creation in that we, apart from all the rest of creation, have an understanding of what good and evil is and the differences between the two. But let me tell you that our morality and our ability to be able to make moral choices and to know right from wrong is directly linked to our being significant in the mind of the Creator and being significant in the sense that we are rightly related to Him. And when we lose that, then we lose our capacity to be able to make correct moral choices. And again, we're seeing the outworking of that in society today. I think that without question, that's the reason why God put man in charge of the rest of His creation. Look down in last part of verse 26. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the other creeping things. Down in verse 28, the same, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Why was man put in charge of being the manager of earth's resources? And it's important that we be concerned about managing the earth's resources. And Christians, above all people, knowing that we are created in the image of God and knowing that we've been given that responsibility, ought to be concerned about ecology, not because we worship the earth, but because we worship the God in whose image we are made. And He's put us over the earth and over its resources. We ought to manage these resources well. But why is it that God put man in charge of all of the animal life and the vegetable life and everything in our world? It's because God gave man the capacity of morality to know good and evil, so the man would rightly manage God's creation. But once we've lost our identity in Him, then we no longer have the ability to make correct moral choices. There is a terrible breakdown. I believe that this is one of the things that's been reflected in some of our recent court rulings. You see, along with the loss of man's significance today, we are now saying that man is not responsible for his actions. And recent court rulings in California reflect that. If a man is not made in the image of God, then man, like the animals, is not a moral being. And if man is not a moral being, he is not responsible for his behavior. And you can see where all of this inevitably leads in our society. Because we lose our sense of dignity, self-worth, as human beings created in the image of God. Now, there's many other ways in which man is a unique, but those I see are the two primary ones here coming from our text. How was man formed? Why was he formed? To reflect the image and glory of God. How was he formed? Look down in chapter 2 and verse 7. We're just going to look at this very quickly in a couple of moments. I'll pick it up here next week. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He simply took up dust, this earthly substance to which man will one day return because of the fall, according to Genesis 3:19. He took it up and he formed man, I believe Adam, as a full-grown, developed human being. But Adam is laying there absolutely lifeless. He has no life. He has form. It's the work of an artist here. That's the imagery that's used. The work of an artist. God as the creator just sort of fashioning man like you see somebody working on pottery, a potter working on pottery and spinning this beautiful vase out of this clay. God did the same thing with man. He created man, but man is without life. Until finally we see this most intimate scene in which God literally breathes into his nostrils the very breath of life and man becomes a living being. Now there's a sense in which, very real sense here, in which this is not said of the rest of God's creation. It's intimate, the way God breathed into man the very breath of life. And what it means is that he breathed into man his spirit. So that there's that ability now to relate to God and to reflect his glory and image in all of his creation. Man becomes a living soul. We look at the lights that are here. And some of you could describe the lights better than I could, but there's glass, there's wire, there's metal, there's different components that make up that light bulb. And we can see that, just as we can see the human body. And many of you as doctors and who study the human anatomy, you could go into great detail about man's physical development. But man is made up of both material substances as well as immaterial substances. And the material substances we can readily identify. For example, you can take the brain and you can say, here's the human brain. But what you cannot readily identify is the mind that functions from that brain. That is unseen. That is invisible. So we talk about man as existing in two parts, the material and the immaterial. And the immaterial has many different parts composed of it. For example, we have the heart, we have the soul, we have the mind, all of these things in Scripture, and sometimes they're interchangeable. We cannot clearly delineate, but we do know that man is two parts, material and immaterial. Within that immaterial part of man, there are many different parts, some like the animal creation, but in one sense, very real sense, man is unlike the animal creation in that he has spirit. He has spirit. He has that godlike quality. And you take these lights, and here they are. There's no electricity going through them, but all at once, somebody flips a switch somewhere, and all of these wires and all of these components immediately come alive. Why? Because there's this invisible substance that nobody can really identify that's flowing through those wires, and ultimately the lights come on. In the same way, God created man. Here he is, material person, but all at once, God breathes into him that invisible quality called spirit. And man becomes a living being. And all of this is so suggestive of what happens in the New Testament. Man, through the fall, is dead in trespasses and sins until he responds to Jesus Christ. He can never come out of that deadness in his trespasses and sins. But then Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So that now I can once again reflect the glory and image of God. I can once again regain that God significance about my life and myself. And you may be here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ. And this may be the time when the Lord is speaking to you. And there does seem to be no true significance or meaning or purpose in your life. You feel like you're an accident. That's what the world's telling you. You are an accident. You are special. As an individual, you are special. Created in the image of God. And God loves you so much, the Bible says that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would never perish but have everlasting life. God wants you to come to Him. He wants to begin the process in you of making you a new person, recreating you in the image of Christ. We all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. This may be a time when you can just say, Lord, You've spoken to me this morning. And I understand that I am significant. But I'm significant because I'm created in Your image. And through the fall, man, the image of God was defaced in man, but never erased in man. And that's an important distinction. And perhaps right now you just say, want to say, Lord, I really do want to trust You. There's so many things I don't understand, like electricity. I don't understand how it works. I don't understand how You can put Your nature in me. But I trust that when I respond to Jesus Christ in belief, that You will put Your Holy Spirit within me and change my life. If you'd like to talk to somebody as we dismiss the service in just a moment, you come forward. Just find your way down. The people here, we'd love to share with you. Father, thank You for these moments. Thank You for the fact that we do have significance. And it's God-given. Something that nobody can ever take away from us. Help us to be able to rightly communicate this significance to the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing of His love for us. Oh, how He loves you and me.